Be seated if you would. Let's go ahead and grab our Bibles and let's get going. Joe, you're going to have to bring me up, okay? So I'm going to make my mic a little louder in this session so maybe I can have a voice for the next one, all right? By Sunday nights, normally I'm gone anyway, so we'll see if we can survive two services today. I'm just going to be honest with you. Last night, the last thing me and my wife did before we went to bed was sit down and watch The Passion of the Christ. I'm going to suggest that to you if you haven't seen it. I will say this, though, don't watch it with your small kids, because it's realistic. But I told her, I said, you know, I just want to see, the realism of it. I don't want it just to be a story. I want to live it. So we put that in, and it was right before we went to bed. We were a mess going to bed last night. It wasn't one of these romantic moments. It was one of these nose stopped up because you've been crying so hard moments and can't really speak. And we had to have like 5-10 minutes of silence without even talking to each other as you just reflect on what he endured for us, what he went through. None of us deserved it. Let's just all be there. Let's just all get united on that front. We all equally deserve what he got, but none of us deserve what he gave. So therefore, let's not look around here and try to figure out who's the best and who's the worst. Matter of fact, never do that. We're all capable of the worst, and at times we are at our worst. But the good news is he was capable of sin in a human body. He was, but he did not sin. And he became sin. There's a difference in sinning and becoming sin. When you are in sin, you can't be something great. But when you are not in sin, you can accomplish the great things that need to be accomplished. That's how he could take on sin, because he had no sin of his own. You say, well, he's the Son of God, that's easy. No, he was a man. He was God's Son become flesh. He was a man. He felt every stripe that hit his back. He felt every fist that punched his face. He felt them rip his beard, literally from his body. He felt as they abused him. The Bible even says in Isaiah chapter 50 and 52, worse than anyone had ever been abused. Worse than anyone had ever been beaten. Matter of fact, he was unrecognizable as a man as a result of the scourging and the abuse leading up to the cross. Much less what he actually endured on the cross. See, he took the physical punishment for sin before the cross. Don't forget this. He took the physical punishment for sin. Matter of fact, sin always brings a physical consequence, just so you know. Brings an emotional consequence. He took that emotional abuse as well, the rejection. But then on that cross, he took the spiritual side of it. All the pain before the cross was the physical, mental, emotional. On the cross, the spiritual. Psalms 22, 23, 24. If you haven't read those, it's a trilogy of the cross. I know you're thinking Psalms 23 is the Lord is my shepherd. Exactly. It's a trilogy of the cross. And the author's writing, and it talks about in those passages how while Jesus was on the cross, the bulls of Bashan, the demons of hell, gnashed on his body, tormented him. God forsook him, turned his back on him. And as he hung there, that debt was the hardest debt to pay, the spiritual debt. None of us in our righteousness, the Bible says, can stand and be holy. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. Any one of us could be beaten. Any one of us could take the physical brunt of what sin can do. Matter of fact, we do. Every time you have to suffer the consequences of a bad decision, you take the physical brunt. Here's the bad news. You didn't have to do that. He already took the physical brunt for you. And if you would make the choice to live for him instead of allowing that sin to creep into your life, you wouldn't experience the physical pain. And the physical pain that we go through is not at the hand of God. It's at the hand of our own decisions. It's at the hand of our own indiscretion. See, God is just abounding in grace today. God is just pouring out his love. Ever since that cross, ever since that resurrection, God has given opportunity. He's given moments to where you and I can know what it means to stand and say, I am a child of God. Amen. He's given sinners a chance to be holy. He's given the dead the right to live. He's given the slave the right to lead. Today, you got to understand that as he took, literally on that cross, he took hell for you. You say, what is hell? You know, you can describe it with a fire. You can describe it with a torment. You can describe it with the worms that don't die and all those things, as the Bible describes it. But I can summarize it. You want it in one word? It is the total absence of God and what God represents. See, heaven is a place that represents the character of God. It's a place of joy, a place of perfection, a place of hope and love and peace. You want to describe hell? Hell is everything that is opposite of what God is. You remove God from this world, there is no hope, there is no joy, there is no peace, there is no salvation, there's nothing to live for. And that's exactly what hell is, forever dying. But let's not talk there today. Because here's what happened. 3 days into this, the Bible says that that stone rolled away, and Jesus walked out of that grave, conquering, taking the keys of death, hell, and the grave. Today, we've actually, for the first time ever in the history of my ministry, labeled a theme for Easter. And it was this: live. Live. Jesus declared, and look at this if you would, real quick, in John, he declared this. He said this and spoke it before he took the cross. He said, soon the world will see me no longer, but you. That's me and you, by the way, talking to his disciples, but this is talking to every person who believes. But you will see me. Why? Since I live, you also will live. See, there's an absence of life in the church today. There's an absence of people's joy, hope, and peace abounding from them. Maybe that's true in your home. Maybe that's true in your heart. See, today maybe you're here as a believer celebrating Jesus. Or maybe you're here an unbeliever learning about Jesus. Either way, Jesus should bring you to life today. If you have experienced salvation and have kind of strayed away, there's a good chance you've lost the joy of that salvation. David did that many times. David prayed so many times, renew my spirit, restore to me the joy of my salvation. You say, how do I get that joy back? You go back to the cross, you go back to the grave, and you realize just how much he loves you today. Just how much he cares. Just how much he did. So I've been planning for a month my message for today. I got here about 4 a.m. this morning. I went in my office. I sat down. There's a lot of things I wanted to get set up for you this morning. And we're so excited about being able to do some different new things today. And as soon as I walked in and sat at my desk, God said, okay, let's change this up a bit. So I sat there for 2.5 hours. And literally threw away everything that I had planned for a month. I hate when God does that, but I love it too. Because there's some verses that I couldn't get away from. One of them we read last week in Ecclesiastes. We're doing a series on Make It Count, and this falls right in place. Ecclesiastes, look at this verse with me if you would real quick. Chapter 9, verse number 4. There is hope only for who? The living. He says, hey, as they say, it is better to be a live dog than a dead lion. You know what that's saying? Can I say this? I'd rather be alive in Jesus than be the richest man on the planet. And I'd rather be alive in Jesus than to have prestigious titles and names that are known all over the world. In other words, it's better to have Jesus making you alive today than to be the most famous person on the planet, to be Bill Gates himself, to be someone on top. It's better to have nothing but have Jesus than it is to have everything and not have him. See, lions can roar, but Jesus can conquer. Lions can pray, but Jesus can overcome. And today, you don't have to be the king of the jungle. No, you have the king of the world living inside of you. And he says, hey, listen, we want you to be alive. So as I, this week, on repeat, read Matthew 26, 27, and 28. In my car, I listened to it. Matter of fact, it's been the only thing that I've allowed through my radio for the past 5 days. Is my Bible app reading Matthew 26, 27, 28. The betrayal, the Passover, down to Judas. Can I tell you this? Judas was so deceived. Some of you might be sitting here today so deceived. The world lying to you, promising you things. See, even Judas himself did not know the intentions of what they were going to do. You find at the beginning of 27, he goes back to him, throws this down, and says, I did not know you were going to condemn him to die. He said, I don't want this. I didn't want him to die. Set him free. Can I tell you this? Let me tell you. You may sit here today, and I guarantee you, the cross is going to have an effect on you. It's going to have some effect on you, promise you. We're going to look at the five effects of the cross today and how it makes us alive, all right? The fifth one leading us to the tomb. But I want to tell you something I want you to understand. Satan will lie to you all through the service. Saved, unbeliever, he will lie to both. He will try to tell you that this is not for you. He will try to tell you that this is too unbelievable to believe. I'm going to say this. Do not gamble. Do you really think in your mind that this life is all there is to live? Do you really think that God would create you, or that something, if you don't believe in God, would create you? And then once you died, that was it? Hey, if not, just wake up. If that is true, then why? Answer this question for me. Why does everyone have something in them that desires to know more, desires to have more, and is seeking something greater than them? Whether you're saved or lost, you're doing that today. If you're saved, you should realize what is greater than you and seek it, and that's Jesus. If you're lost, you're probably trying to find love, trying to find happiness, pleasure, fulfillment. Everybody's trying to find purpose. Am I right? You with me? So answer that. If this life is all there is, then why does every single person that's ever breathed, 7 billion breathing, living people on the planet right now, have that one thing in common and nothing else? Think about that. Nothing else. Nothing else about us is the same except for a desire to seek something greater. You know why that is? Because in Romans, the Bible says in Romans 1, Paul wrote, he said, God declares, no one has excuse for not knowing me because I am in everything. He says, I made known through everything. He said, but the problem is they're choosing to worship the created instead of choosing to worship the creator. And today I'm going to tell you this. You want to live? Shift your focus. Come alive by looking at Jesus. So if you would, let's go to Matthew 27 today. Had no intention of going here, but here's where we are. Matthew 27, we're going to start with verse number 50. I'm going to read them to you in order here, and then we're going to go back and explore these. And I'm going to show you today the amazing things, the effects of the cross. All right? Like I said earlier, we're not going to look into the death. We're not going to look into the beating leading up. We're not going to look into the verbiage of the cross. We're going to look at what happened when Jesus died. All right? So it says this. Then Jesus shouted out again. And I love this part. He released his spirit. He gave it. He surrendered it. It wasn't taken from him. Why is that important? Can I tell you this? If Satan could have taken his spirit, then Satan could take your salvation. But he could not take the soul of Jesus away. You understand that? He could not rob you and I of eternal security in Jesus Christ. And so Jesus gave his life so that you and I could take that life and not let Satan take it from us. What can separate you from the love of God today? Anybody want to sum that up in one word for me? Nothing. Nothing. It gives you a list. Satan's included in that list. And can I tell you this? He's got no power today and can do nothing to you. Why? Because Jesus stripped him of every ounce of his power when he cried those last three words, "It is finished." It was done. There was nothing he could do. And while Satan threw his little block party for 3 days thinking he won, the truth is, we did. You say, how do you know that? Because there were some immediate things that happened when Jesus died. We're not talking things that happened when Jesus got out of the grave. That gets better. We'll get that at the end. We're talking the moment he died, five things happened. All right? And it's summed up in just a few verses. Verse 51, look at it with me if you would. It says, at that moment, the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two from top to the bottom. The earth shook, rocks split apart, verse 53, and tombs opened. The bodies of many godly men and women who had died were raised from the dead. They left the cemetery after Jesus' resurrection, went into the city of Jerusalem, the holy city of Jerusalem, and appeared to many there. Many people witnessed the effects of the cross immediately. Now understand this and stay with me. Number one, the first thing you see, let's back it up. In verse 51, the very first part of it, you see this. At the moment Jesus, not in a few seconds, at the moment Jesus said, "It is done," and surrendered his spirit, "Into thy hands I commit my spirit." At that moment, the veil ripped from top to bottom. Can I just sum this up for you? You know what this represents? Here's the truth. All right? That curtain was the only way to God. A high priest had to go through that curtain to stand in front of God for you. And when Jesus died, that curtain ripped in half. Symbolic that now Jesus was the curtain. You say, what do you mean? Before you had to go to a high priest, he had to go do a sacrifice. He had to take, and he had to come out and let you know if you were forgiven. He had to throw blood on you, and he had to, only he could see a flame that represented God. But the Bible says that we have a high priest who goes on our behalf and makes intercession for us. Jesus even declared, if you look in John chapter number 14, verse number 6, Jesus answered this lady and he said, he told them, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father except through me. Let me just settle a debate for you today. What this says, that veil tearing means this. You no longer need the church to get to God. And you no longer need tradition and ritual to get to God. It means that any time you want to go to God, just go. Go right through Jesus. But it also says this. Can't go without Him. Just like no one else could go behind that curtain, you cannot stand in the presence of God without having the presence of Jesus in you. Are you with me? How many of you understand what we're saying today? All right, can I tell you this? God became available. God became approachable. God became 24/7 our God. It means this. Is church a good thing? Yes. You don't need church to get to Jesus, but the church should be teaching you how to grow through Him. Are you with me? You want to grow in your faith? Get in a good church. Get around loving people. Get in a small group. Get in Celebrate Recovery. You want to overcome something? Surround yourself with people. But understand this. Not one person sitting to the left or to the right of you can get you into heaven today. Not one. Not one person sitting here, including yourself, can do enough good for you to be able to go to heaven. If you're going to go to heaven, you've got to go through Jesus. You understand? Just like if they were going to go to the presence of God, they went through the curtain. He became the curtain. I'm so thankful for that. You know why? Because it takes all the judgmentalness out of people out of the picture and out of the question. It takes what you think out of me off the table. It takes what you think about each other off the table. It takes all the man-made scales of who's the best and who's the worst off the table. And what it puts on the table is grace, mercy, and God's salvation. In other words, instead of going through a loan officer to get a loan from the bank, you get to go directly to the president. And that's a whole lot better. You say, am I alone? Yeah, your life is alone. You were created. The Bible says, don't you know that your bodies, they don't belong to you? No, your body is the temple of God. It's the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, if you're a child of God, which you have from God. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Can I tell you, church, if you're alive today, realize this. This life is a loan that one day is going to lead us to the eternal life. That's where it matters, not here. That's where that wheelchair disappears. No more pain for Lisa. No more crippled hands. No more crippled feet. No more heartbreak. No more death. You say, I want that. You got to go through Jesus. Second thing that happened on the cross. Look in the same verse. Go back, if you would, to Matthew chapter 27, verse number 51, and we find this. The Bible says in that very last sentence, the earth shook and rocks split apart. I like science. Anybody else in here like science? Now, I like true science. I don't like what theories of science. I like actual factual science. Here's an actual fact of science for all you nerds out there. Every rock on the face of the planet has a break. Everyone. They will tell you, you can research it, not one rock on the face of the planet is without a crack. You say, why? Because when Jesus died on the cross, it rocked the world. Everything. The Bible said the rocks split. You say, what is this earthquake? Can I tell you, at this moment, let's show you what this does. When we reflect on the cross, it shakes us to the core. Anybody else? You just can't read about what Jesus went through without it just stabbing you. Anybody like that? Anybody, you know, you don't have to be an emotional being to feel it. To number one, feel the guilt and shame, but deal with that, by the way. Don't let Satan always tries to pervert the cross. We look at the cross and a lot of people feel like they're nothing. Look at the cross and realize that because of it, you're everything that you are today. And get the guilt out of there, because you know what the cross should symbolize for you? Your life being made new. A new opportunity, and it rocks you to the world. You know what happens? What happens is Jesus shows up and the Bible says he knocks on our heart's door. And can I tell you this? That verse is not for the unbeliever in Revelation. That verse is for the believer. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man will hear my voice, open the door and let me in. I'll come in and eat with them, fellowship with them, and they will be my family. Let's just sum it up. You'll be my family. You say, what are you saying? I'm saying, church, hey, you want to see some power of God? You want to see something happen? Then let's let him rock the church like he did when he died. Let's let him rock our hearts and let's let him show us what doesn't need to be there to tear apart the strongholds that Satan has built. The third thing you see happening, moving along. You see that in the very next verse. Before we go there though, can I skip a few verses to verse 54? Can we just cheat for a second? Can I show you what happened that I have heard preached wrong my entire life? Read this with me. The Roman officer, or the centurion, and the other soldiers at the crucifixion were what? Yeah, can I tell you what happens when God rocks your world? You get uncomfortable. It's like, I don't know about this. Oh, we call that conviction. What he's saying is, look, something big just happened. You know what happens when truth collides with your lies? Now you're saying, I'm not a liar. Yeah, you are. You lie to yourself more than ever. I told him Wednesday night, the biggest liar in your life is you. You tell yourself you're better than you are when you're actually worse than you are. And you tell yourself you're worse than you are when you're actually better than you are. And you tell yourself you're ugly when you're actually beautiful. You tell yourself you're beautiful when you're actually ugly. You tell yourself all these other things. I mean, we lie to ourselves constantly. Am I right? All right, so when his truth collides with my lies, you say, what are my lies? My lies are my predetermined beliefs. Things that I think should be because I thought they should be. To be or not to be, that is a question. No, that is not the question. God, what do you want it to be? That is the question. All right, so here's the thing. At some point, God's truth is going to collide with your sin and mine. At some point, his truth is going to collide with our fear. It's going to collide with our worry. You know why they crucified Jesus? They were scared to death they were going to lose control of the church. They were scared to death. Matter of fact, I told a pastor, I said, you want a good example of why a pastor shouldn't be in control of the church? Because pastors in control of the church are the same ones that nailed Jesus to the cross. They nailed the church to the cross. And as a result, follow me, the church died. I don't want to be in control of this church. You know why? Because I'm not going to put him on the cross. Why? He's already been on the cross. I want to put him on the throne. And if I'm going to put him on the throne, then, hey, for those of you that are visiting, senior pastor, Grace Community Church, is Jesus. There we go, all right? Is that okay? What we're trying to do is to unify the body of believers to follow Jesus. We have four or five pastors on our staff. None of them are in control. We have seven elders. None of them are in control. Two treasurers. None of them are in control. We have all kinds of team leads and things that are... Nobody is in control. We do not use words such as reverend. And we do not use words such as father when describing a man. We do not use words such as coordinator when describing somebody that is leading a thing. Why? Because Jesus is the head of the body. And none of us, have a right to sit on that throne. None of us have the knowledge it takes to sit on that throne. And none of us have the love, the unconditional love, the forgiveness that is required to sit on that throne. And so in order for us to be successful in a church, he has the throne. You say, amen for grace. What about you? What about your finances? What about your family, your children, your marriage? What about the person you're dating? What about your hopes and your dreams? Who's sitting on the throne of those? Who's in control of those? And the truth is this. If it's you, then you've killed them. There's no hope. If it's him, they'll come alive. They'll live. But when our predetermined beliefs match and collide with his truth, it shakes us. Anybody else ever had that moment? Anybody ever had that moment where you were lost and Jesus showed up and you realized you need salvation and all of a sudden your heart started racing? You know, it might not have been like that because it's not an emotional thing as much as a spiritual thing. But in that moment, you acknowledged you needed him. Anybody else in here say, I remember that time. All right, hopefully, all right, that means half the church doesn't know him. Let's pause and let's say, find him. How many of you remember the time that Jesus showed up? You should celebrate that. All right, you remember that? All right, so here's the thing. Now, listen to me. Understand this and follow this. you were like me, you sat on the back row of a balcony. Literally, I did that day. Now, I'm not talking about everybody in the back row, but if it hits, it hits, okay? And all of a sudden, I started thinking, what are people going to think of me? I'm the pastor's son. And what are people going to say about me? I've actually preached a sermon in our church. How am I ever going to stand up and walk out of this seat and say that I don't have Jesus? And then all of a sudden that pastor said, I want y'all to look at me real quick. It's a youth conference. There's 7,000 teenagers there. The only reason I went, by the way, is I liked a girl. So, by the way, if you think your kid's only going to youth group because he likes a girl, let him go. He might find Jesus. She rejected me that weekend. He accepted me. The night before, I was so upset. I was distraught. I was a broken-hearted 12-year-old. I went outside to show her my love and punched a brick wall. Anybody else been stupid like that before? Yeah, my knuckle to this day still hurts every time it's cold. Why? What I thought was love. I remember he said, son, he said, daughter, look at me. He said, you're not a son and daughter yet, but I'm going to tell you something that will make you one. And he took these blocks, these concrete blocks, in the middle of a very nice sanctuary of a, get this, Baptist church, you know, and lit them on fire. I saw every pastor on that stage freak out. They all went running and came back with fire extinguishers. He got on the front and he spray painted sin on a block. What we're building our building with out there. He said, this is you. Lit it on fire. He said, if you don't leave your seat. And he said, and I'm not saying you got to come to an altar. By the way, I didn't get saved at the altar of that church. I got saved in the lobby. I couldn't make it to the altar. I couldn't see. Literally, people picked me up and passed me down the road. Because when he said this, he said, Satan's got you so trapped. He said, and this is your future. And then he walked over, and I'll never forget this. I have a piece of this block in my desk at home. He said, and this is what Jesus did when he died on that cross. He walked straight up to where you were in the grip of hell, in the grip of sin. And he just screamed. I mean, this guy screamed and went, wham! And 8 blocks, concrete blocks, shattered. And he said, and he set you free, so get out of that chair and be free. It rocked my world. You know, can I tell you this? I found Jesus that day, but then spent the next 8 to 10 years of my life running from him. But you know what I found, just like Jonah? You can't outrun him. Matter of fact, it's almost psychotic. You think you can hide from him in the closet only to turn on the light and realize he beat you there. Am I right? Then you run out of the closet and go sit on your couch and there he is, arms crossed, waiting on you. You say, what happens? You know, can I say this? When God seals you, Satan can't steal you. And some of you need your world rocked. Some of you need to know that right now, God is going to extend salvation and he's going to extend grace. And if you'll rise up, he'll set you free. And if the Son, S-O-N, has set you free, you are truly free. I don't know about you, but I'm glad to be free today. Amen. All right? Best things in life are free. Free is my favorite number. You know? The thing is, as I look at it and I realize today that even as a Christian, sometimes we need him to step back into the scene and set us free again. And today maybe you're sitting here and he's going to rock your world a different way. Not that you need him, but he's going to remind you of your need of him. And today, number 3 is going to happen. You see, what happened to these is the same sinners. Listen to me. Literally, the same sinners that physically nailed him to the cross were the first sinners, among the first, to be saved. Now, I always heard the centurion, but you look at every version of the Bible and it says this, the Roman officers and the soldiers. Then it uses a pronoun. They said, this man truly was the Son of God. Now, I'm going to pause there before Satan tries to tell you he can't use you. And I'm going to pause there and tell you before Satan tries to beat you up because of the shameful things you've done. And I'm going to say this. These are the very same men who ripped out his beard. The very same men who beat his back and beat his sides, the stomach all over. This is the same men who took a reed and drove a crown of thorns into his head. The same men who gambled over his clothing. The same men who hung him naked. The same men who fell down and mocked, worshipped him before they crucified him. Those same men that drew those nails and drove them into his hands and into his feet as soon as he died. Their world rocked and they looked at him and said that he was the Son of God. And you say, well, God can't use me. If he can use those dudes, if he can save those dudes, he can save you. I'm pretty sure none of us has ever done something as bad as nail Jesus to a cross. But I'm pretty sure our sins, they did. And just like those men, in your worst moment, you can turn to him just like a thief on the cross and say, today, will you remember me in paradise? And then hear him say, done. Today, you'll be with me. But here's what happens. The third thing that you see happening, let's look at it real quick. Let's go back to our text and go to verse 52. I'm almost done, believe it or not. Read those first three words. And say it again. And what? Wait a minute, this is when he died. You mean that the dead were exposed? Yeah. See, right now your world's rocking. Why? Because God's exposing your needs. Right now, God's exposing your faults, your failures. And right now, God's exposing that you cannot do this on your own. Some of you have already felt that. God's exposing you can't fix your family on your own. God's exposing you can't fix your finances on your own. God's exposing that you will never go to heaven on your own. He will open your grave. You say, what are you talking about, grave? You know, the Bible, it really does talk about us a lot as being dead. Matter of fact, look at this text, if you would, with me in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, verses 55 through 57. You see where Paul writes these words, O death, we sang them this morning, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Now look at the very next verse. For sin is the sting that results in death, and the law gives sin its power. Now here's the thing. If you're going to find Jesus, you go through exposure first. If you're going to come alive because of Jesus, at some point, he's got to roll the stone away and show you who you actually are. He's got to unlock the prison cell and let you know that you can go free so that the fourth thing can happen. Look at the very next verse. Verse 57 says this, but thank God, he gives us the victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. You say, what happens? Let's go back to our text and let's read this. At verse number 52 of Matthew 27 says this. And all of a sudden, the tombs open. And verse 52 of chapter 27 says the bodies of many godly women who had died were raised from the dead. Matter of fact, write a little note in your Bible. The original Walking Dead. Right here. All right? That didn't happen in Augusta. That happened in Jerusalem. You say, what happened? Don't forget this. He became sin. Who knew no sin so that we could become the righteousness of God. How many of you have heard that before? All right, then let's put this in reality. When Jesus died, sin died. And when sin died, all the believers who had died as a result of the curse of sin came alive. When sin died, the curse of sin died too. And when sin died, literally, the believers, the saints before, came alive. You say, what am I saying? I'm saying this. You want to come alive in Jesus at some point. You've got to put your sins back to death. At some point, you've got to step back, accept the cross, and say, I will not give life to things that he already killed. I will not give life to my worries, my fears, and my insecurities. I will not give life to my addictions and to my shortcomings. Why? Because Jesus took those and killed those on the cross. He pulled back the tomb, opened the prison cell, and he simply said this, when your sin died, immediately you came alive. And you say, why? I'm not alive yet. You know why? Because you haven't accepted it. The key is they believed. It was believers that rose from the dead. All the other people stayed dead. Kind of sounds like the church to me. I'm sorry. But you got those that are alive in Jesus and those that are just whatever. Am I right? Those that are ready to go serve, those that are ready to worship, those that are ready to stand and say, I know who I have believed in, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep the things that I have committed to him until the day of Jesus Christ's return. And then you got those that are like, that's a cool verse. Are you serious? You got those that Jesus, and he looked at his disciples in John chapter 14, and he looks at them and he says, you got to believe that I and my Father are one, that he is in me, and I am in him. And then he looked at them and he said, but I am in you, and you are in me. That's the chapter where he says, because I live, you live. Can I tell you this? It took his death to bring us to life, but immediately when he died, it gave hope for us to be able to live, because guess what? Sin no longer controls us. Sin no longer has a grip on us. Death. Can I tell you this? I stopped fearing death 8 years ago. You say, you got saved at 12. You're 33. You can do some pretty good math. I'm 21 years into that. But can I tell you when I stopped? When I started serving. When I realized, when I die, my eyes close here. And I know today there's some of you that are sitting here battling cancer and different things in your own life. Battling diseases that you have no control over. Can I tell you something? That disease may rob you of your physical life here, but it cannot rob you of the better life that waits for you. It may take you out of this world, but it's going to take you into a whole new world that Aladdin doesn't have any clue what it's like. It's going to do something for you. And listen to me. Listen to me. Know he's in here, and then there will be no fear. Know that he's there. And in death, you'll come alive. In Jesus' death, I came alive, and so did you. In Jesus' death, believers were able to live. Can I tell you this? I think we need the church to have a revival of that message again. Why do you feel like you're addicted today? You're not. You say, yes, I'm an addict. Now, I understand. I'm not degrading that. I struggle with alcohol, and many Celebrate Recovery can stand and testify. But I will say this. Sin has never, since Jesus had a hold of you, you've always had a hold of it. And I told him the other night, like a snake, you hold it long enough, it'll get its fangs out, and it'll bite you, and you may experience the venom of it. But if you'll let go of that snake, he'll stop putting its venom in you. Paul got bit by a poisonous snake, walked straight over to the fire. Matter of fact, I love this thought. When Satan reminds you of how bad you are, just remind him of where he's going. Takes him over to the fire, shakes him off into the fire. All the people in the shipwreck look at Paul and said, what has he done that God's going to kill him even after he survived the shipwreck? When he shook the snake off in the fire, the same people say, we're going to serve his God. Because the poisonous viper can't take him down. Can I tell you this? Look at Colossians real quick. Colossians chapter number 2. Colossians 2, verses 13 through 15 says this. You were dead because of your sin, and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with who? Christ. Then God made you alive with Christ. Take with Christ out of it, you're still dead. Get Christ in your life, and you'll come alive too. Says, for he forgave all our sins. Some of us have a whole lot more on our list than others. And for that, we turn around and we say, praise Jesus, because we know just how much we've been freed from. The very next verse says this. We'll read it quickly, 14 and 15. It says, he canceled the record of wrongs, the charges against us, took it away by nailing it to the cross. Verse 15. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly. Why? That through his victory over them on the cross. You know what? I don't believe the church was ever designed to experience a defeat. I believe it was designed, established on victory, to carry out victory in all of our lives. Can I tell you this? If you're being overcome by sin, then you need to go back to the cross and you need to go back to the grave and realize those sins are dead and Jesus wants to make you new. Who cares what somebody thinks of you? God loves you today. Who cares the judgment of others? God loves you today. I don't care where you've been. I don't care what you've done, what you look like, smell like, or what you own. I care where you're going, and so does God. And today he looks at you and he says, don't go on your own. Go with me. Don't stand on your own. Stand in me. Don't do this by yourself. Do it with me. And here's the fifth thing that happened, and we're done. Not only did they rise, but the Bible says it in verse 53, they left the cemetery. Sometimes you got to leave it all behind you. Now, wouldn't it be cool? Don't you wish you were kind of one of those? Maybe the teenagers will relate with this a little more. Anybody in here watch The Walking Dead? You know, I've never seen it. But anybody in here watch it? All right, some of you just don't want to admit it. I know Hugo loves it. All right? All his Facebook posts about how amazing it is. If you do it and you want somebody to come watch it with you that's very encouraging about that show, invite Hugo over, all right? For those of you that know the truth, I'm being totally sarcastic, all right? He hates it. All right, but the thing is listen, wouldn't it be cool if all of a sudden you open your eyes and you're like, oh, dude, wait, didn't I die? And now I'm in this grave that's open. Now, only a fool would stay there. Am I right? Would you agree with me? Only an idiot would say, I'm going to stay wrapped up in my little blanket. You know, that's got all my death stink all over it. You say, you're being gross. No, I'm being real. I mean, they've been wrapped up. We don't know how long some of these have been dead. I mean, Jesus stayed dead 3 days, and they were putting oil on his body 3 days later so that he wouldn't stink. Can you imagine, Grandma? Can you imagine the person that's been there 20 years? They're going to stink. And the Bible, back then, they wrapped them up like little mummies. They even did it to Jesus. They get up, they take these off, they kick them off. Now, who in the world would want to stay there? And can I tell you this? If you've been set free from God, why in the world would you want to stay in sin? Why in the world would you want to stay in the stink from which he saved you? Why in the world? The Bible says, hey, it's the love of God that constrains us. When we know how much he loves us, why would we want, Paul said, why would I want to do bad when God has been so good? Hey, can I tell you what they did? They left it behind. So it brings to two questions that I'm going to ask you, and then we're going to close, and we're going to revisit a question of earlier. Number one, are you alive in Jesus today? In other words, have you let him rip that veil, rock your world, take off the tombstone, and let you have a chance of coming to life? If not, to live in Christ, you got to die to yourself. Paul said it this way. He said in Galatians, we'll skip ahead a few verses, Tanya. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, it says, my old self has been crucified with Christ. It is not I who lives. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Anybody want to testify to that today? Yeah. Amen. Happy Easter to you. If you can't testify to that, oh, amazing Easter coming to you. You got to deny your sins and say, hey, he was enough to pay that payment. The Bible says if we confess with our mouth he's the Lord Jesus, believe in our heart God raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. In John chapter number 11, verse 25, Jesus told a woman, he said, I'm the resurrection and the life. He said, anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. I've got about 10 minutes on my shot clock. Stay with me. Listen to me. You say, what do I need to do to come alive? Two words, just believe. Just believe. Believe the cross was enough. Just believe there's an empty tomb. And just believe God's word. He says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Believing's the hard part. Calling is the easy. Believing is looking at someone that's passed out and not breathing and realizing they need help. The call, 911, is easy to make because you know they need help. Spiritually, it's the same. When you look in yourself and you realize that Jesus isn't there, believe this, you are dead in your sins. The easy thing to do is pick up the spiritual hotline and call, that's prayer, and say, Jesus, I need you. You say, what prayer do I need to pray? There is no set prayer. There is no say this. But the Bible does say, if you confess with your mouth, he's the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart, God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. You will be saved. But for those of you that are sitting here today, and you've already settled that question too, am I truly living? See, when they walked out of that, there were some things that took place. I want you to remember this. If you're already a child of God, this is for you. Write it down. Don't forget it. The Bible says in Romans 8, verse 13, in the NIV version, it says this. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you, by the Spirit, you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. In that graveyard, those bodies rose from the dead, and we're not leaving that graveyard for 3 days. Now, I want you to think about this. They died, then he died, and as soon as he died, they rose. And the Bible says, after the resurrection, verse 53 of 27, after the resurrection, they went and were seen by many people. Can I tell you, if you are a child of God, here's how you know if you're living. He says this, matter of fact, you can read the whole book of John 14. He's telling his disciples how they can live. That was my original message today that I didn't get to. He says this. Number one, they waited for Jesus before they ever moved. Okay? They did not move without him. And if you're living, you're moving with him and not on your own. You're following him. He said to his disciples, you will do the works, the same works you've seen me do, and you will do greater works, asking the Father through the Holy Spirit to supply the things you need. That's John 14. The second thing they did is they went to people and told people the story. Now, I don't know about you, but if grandma's dead, I'm not trying to be morbid about grandma, by the way. I have a dead grandmother that I love, so please don't take it that way. But if grandma's dead and all of a sudden she shows back up at my door and saying, listen, Jesus rose from the dead, and I just wanted to come tell you, I'm pretty much going to listen. You know why? Because somebody who's been dead telling me about the power of the resurrection has a whole lot more voice to me than someone who's never died. Are you with me? How do I know if I'm living? You've died to yourself. And you're telling people the story about how God brought you back to life. People from my school can look at me now and say, he is not who he used to be. Why? Because all things passed away, and behold, all things became new. The abuser, the user, the addict, the alcohol-driven man no longer exists. Why? I was crucified with Christ. And I was raised to new life because of him. And so today, I have every right to stand here and tell you how dead I once was. But how through Jesus I was made alive, and now I'm your pastor. And somehow you believe that. You're actually sitting under a guy who struggles with addiction. Sitting under a guy who struggles with weakness and struggles with sin. You may think to yourself the same thing I think. How in the world is that even possible, and why should we? Here's why. Because I'm not the same. Something changed. And you know what's so good about Easter? Everything changed. There is no more fear in death. There is no more fear of life. There is hope. There's a future. There is a heaven. There is a Savior. There is a Lord. And one day, all of this is gone. Good news. So are we. One day, this is all going to be left in the cemetery of life. Let's just dust it off, kick it off, and let's start living. I want you to bow your heads and I want you to close your eyes. Nobody look around. Today, I want to ask you just some simple questions. Number one, I asked it earlier, both of these I asked earlier. Do you know Him? Are you alive in Jesus because He's in your heart alive today? If that is you, would you raise your hand and celebrate your salvation today? Happy Easter to my Savior, to my Lord. But I wonder today if you're sitting here and you say, I don't know if I've ever accepted Christ as my Savior. I don't know if I've ever, with my mouth, confessed that. See, knowing that He died for you doesn't save you. Knowing that He's alive doesn't save you. Believing and confessing, that's what saves you. You say, do you, Josh? No. Remember, you don't need the curtain anymore. To Jesus. Today, if you're sitting there and you've never accepted it, or if you're sitting there and you don't remember a time that you confessed to heaven, that you said to God, I need your salvation, I believe, then right there where you sit, if you believe that Jesus died for you, you believe that He rose from the dead, then right there where you sit, in the quietness of the moment, lift your heart and your prayer and confess it to God. Say, God, I need you. I believe you died for me. I confess you as Lord, and I take your salvation. And today, if you have prayed that prayer, if this is the moment, you say, well, I might be saved. No. If you're on the might be, don't gamble your life. Let's make it no. If this is the moment that you're giving your heart to Jesus, would you just slip your hand up? Say, that's me. I just accepted Christ as my Savior. Thank you. You can take it down. Anybody else? Say, me too. Let's start with the balcony. Anybody up there? Anybody join them? Say, I just gave my heart to Christ. What about down here on the floor? Anybody? Yes, God bless you. Anybody? I just gave my heart to Jesus. Amen. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. 5, 6. Anybody else? Here's what I'm going to do. I'm not going to embarrass you and have you come forward this morning, but I want you that just raise your hand to just kind of look around briefly. There's people standing in the balcony up there. There's people standing by the stage. And after service, they're still going to be here. And I want you to come with them. They're going to pray with you, for you. Get your name and number. We're going to get you a Bible. If you want us to ship it to you, give us your address. We want to follow up and we want to let you know that today, Easter, this is actually your first Easter. And that today is the greatest day of your life. But here's the good news. In Jesus Christ, it only gets better. We want to walk with you in that. And we're so thankful that you're here. Stand with me, church, and look at me. The last question is simple. Are you living because He made you alive? Are you sharing Jesus with others? Are you telling people your story? Today, the church has the greatest opportunity out of any other day of the year. Today is not the greatest day in our church because Jesus is alive every day. But today is the day that most people will make themselves available to hear about Easter. And as you go to your restaurants and as you go to your family gatherings throughout this day, and today we've extended your time a little bit longer than normal, I'm asking you, pleading with you, tell your story, as long as your story has two parts. Number one, the part where you, the old you, died. And number two, the main part. The part where Jesus stepped in and changed your life. Spend about 2 minutes on the old part. Spend the rest of the time on what He did to change your life. Because I promise you this, if the church would come alive like they did in that graveyard, it is no accident that just a few days later, Peter's able to stand and thousands of people give their heart to Christ. You know why? The walking dead. the people that went to the city and appeared and said, he's alive. How do you know? Well, so am I. You know what? That's going to be for the rest of my life. That's my anthem. He's alive. How do you know that? I am. You said that's arrogant. No, 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 no. If you realize how dead I was, you would realize just how alive this is compared to what it used to be. Anybody else say me too? All right. All right. Then let's go live. Amen. Grab somebody's hand. Let's close in a word of prayer. We did it. It is 10:29. I am a minute early. Boom. They said it couldn't be done. Yeah, it is finished. The service is over. All right, let's pray. God, we love you. We thank you for the day, and we thank you for the life that we now have. And God, I pray, God, I just celebrate those five that just came alive. And God, I pray that that's not the end of it today. God, I pray that hundreds come alive in our communities, in our homes, in our schools. God, that we walk out of this place with a living Savior living through us. God, that we could represent the power of God made known to man, because you have changed the lives of these sinners. You have brought us back to hope. And God, may we rise up, and as a result, may others be risen too, through the sacrifice you made. We celebrate you today. And it's in Jesus' name.